Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So tell me, did that look fun? It was incredible. We had so much fun at camp. There were 55 youth, 40 kids, and 16 adults, and we had a blast. However, the adults were grossly outnumbered. But today we're going to talk about 110%. This fits perfectly because, as you can see in that video, there was a lot of people giving 110%. It was a blast, and I feel very privileged and honored to be able to share with you the details of what went down at camp. If you were eligible to go and did not, you definitely missed out. We hope that you will consider going next year. And thank you for those of you who entrusted your children to us, as outnumbered as we may have been. We all had such a great time. So, you know, the camp theme was hungry. As you can see, there's a bunch of people running around with t-shirts that look like this today. Make sure you ask them about their camp experience. I'm sure they will be happy to share. I had one student that came up and met me on the sidewalk. She was absolutely giddy. Like, she could not wait to get back in the building to be with the people that have become family to her. The whole point of camp was to develop a hunger for God that we found in Matthew 5:6, that they might hunger and thirst for God. But the secondary purpose for camp was to build relationships, deep, very real relationships amongst our students. And both of those two things happened. So we're super pumped about how that thing went down. So let me just jump in, okay? Like, on Friday, the students showed up on Friday around anywhere from 10:30 to 11:30 in the morning. We jumped on the bus at noon and we headed out. That's the very first place for this camp experience where we as a church gave 110%. And I'm so grateful for it. Instead of putting smelly teenagers six to a van, we put all of them on a bus and only sent 2 leaders with that bus. That was awesome. I wasn't one of those leaders. I got to drive the van. So that was fantastic. I was able to get out and spend time in the van with some other leaders that smelled good. And we went and, okay, look, it was before camp, so nobody really smelled bad yet. But so we finally get there. It's about 4:30. Traffic, we hit a couple of areas of traffic, but really overall, it was a great trip over there. We went to Scottsville, Virginia, which is just south of Charlottesville. And we get there, and we put everybody in their cabin assignments. They get excited about that. They're in their cabins. They know who they're going to be rooming with for the week. We then have them change into their swimsuits. They come out. We do a swim test so everybody knows, yeah, hey, these people can swim. And then we do dinner. Let me just tell you about dinner. Camp food. It was amazing. Like, the camp food there was incredible. Like, I know I gained 10 pounds while I was gone. I'm just telling you, Oliver, I'm sorry. I've gained 10 pounds while I was gone. And they just feed you and feed you and feed you. Before you know it, they're ringing this big bell that says, hey, it's dinner time or it's lunchtime. I'm like, man, I just feel like I just ate, you know? Although I wasn't doing as much activity and working quite as hard as the students and our other leaders were. So I'm sure they were hungry. Okay, so anyway, when we got there, night number one, after we had dinner, we sat down and we did our very first session. Our first session, we talked about when Jesus fed 5,000. And I kind of talked about that a couple of weeks ago in my message here. We talked about how, you know, Jesus gave everything. He went above and beyond in that story. He didn't just give them food. He fed them until they were full. In that culture, that would have not have been a common practice. It may have been the only time they had ever been full, had actually eaten all that they wanted. So we shared that. We talked about Jesus being the bread of life and not to be mistaken by all these other things that can fill you up, like relationships with boys or girls and all these other things, school, all these other things that you just pour your life into, but they don't really satisfy. So that's what we talked about on night one. We played a really cool game. This was awesome. And I tried to warn the students, pick the games early in the week, because they progressively get more cool. Maybe you'll agree. So night one, we're there. We put 2 rows of students down the sides of our area we were using as a worship center, and I think it was 10 students in a line. We gave them Cheetos. That's the game, Cheetos. No big deal, right? So they had to pass the Cheetos with their toes. And the last student in the line was blessed enough to eat it. It was glorious, folks. It was amazing. Watching them. And oh, by the way, we're at camp in flip-flops at 9 o'clock at night. It was so gross. It was so gross. Oh, it was horrible. However, I warned them, please play the games early in the week because they could potentially get worse. So anyway, they played that game. And then on night two, we talked about relationships. And we talked about, are you really getting involved in a relationship with Jesus? Or are you doing this out of your religious duty? Like, are your parents forcing you to be at camp? Or are you here because you really want to grow in your faith with Christ? And that was a really great conversation. And the game that we played that night was called Banana Pass. So it really wasn't that difficult. All they had to do is peel a banana and have their partner eat it. That was it. It was very, very simple, but they couldn't use their hands to peel the banana. So that got really creative. So that was fun. That one really wasn't so gross. It was fun. On night number three, let's see exactly what we talked about. We talked about the importance of having Christian friends and non-Christian friends. Like, we can find ourselves in a little Christian bubble. Myself, personally, as a pastor, I find myself in a Christian bubble. I come to work, I work with Christians. I go home, I have a family full of Christians. I listen to my Christian music. I watch movies that I think are somewhat appropriate. Like, I find myself in a little Christian bubble. Well, with that, how are you ever going to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus if you're never with people who don't know Jesus? I was challenged during this message. So that's what we shared, the importance of having that really solid balance. For some of us, maybe we're new in our faith. We need to be around all Christians, and maybe we have one person that's not a Christian that's in our kind of sphere of influence. Others, we're stronger in our faith, and we can have a whole lot of friends that don't know Jesus and be a real good influence on them. That's kind of where we went with that one. Now, that night was really awesome when we played our game because we had an ice cream eating contest. Everybody loves ice cream. So we had 4 bowls of ice cream for each team, 5 teams wide, all on this table. And all they had to do, they were in a line behind the table. All they had to do was step up, eat their ice cream, and move on, let the next person eat it. No big deal. So they come in, and they're devouring that ice cream. I mean, crushing it. All of a sudden, they pause and nearly throw up because it wasn't ice cream. Like, some of it was ice cream, but some of it was frozen mayonnaise. And that was so horrible. I mean, it was great. Like, watching them, like, that was so fun for me. Like, I loved it. Mind you, I did not play any of these games. Typically, I will do anything I ask a youth to do. I was not playing these games. So that was fantastic, watching that go down. And then the next night, we got together, and things got real on night number 4. Things got very, very real. I was struggling moving into night number 4. In the morning, I'm kind of like, what am I going to do? I don't like the direction of this message. I don't think it really fits what God is doing right now in camp. So I had to be kind of open to what was happening. I sat down with Dawn. There's this area called the cafe where they have a fireplace, which wasn't on because it was like 100 degrees. But there was a fireplace and then some chairs around the fireplace. So she and I were sitting there talking about my struggle for the morning. And as we're talking, another youth leader comes in. And then another. And then before I know it, all of my youth leaders are standing in the cafe, and there's not a kid in sight. I was like, yeah, this is what's up right here. So the kids were out playing, whatever. Mind you, we had middle school and high school. So if you had little kids, their leaders were much better than we were. So we're sitting there, and I had just been talking to Dawn, and one of our leaders, Ethan, this was his first time at camp with us. He's just come on recently to help us in the youth ministry. Great guy, great experience. He comes up and he's like, hey man, you ever thought about doing a foot washing? And I was like, are you kidding me? I've been thinking about it all morning. Like, a foot washing? Come on, man, that is so hokey and weird. Like, have you seen these kids' feet? You know? That's kind of disgusting and awesome. So the night goes on. We start the evening. I start reading in John chapter 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. What is so spiritual about feet? It's kind of gross. But we sit down and I start having this conversation with the students. And as I'm going through this, I'm talking about the dirty feet. Now, it's possible that the disciples' feet were already washed by a servant when they came in. I'm not going to get into all that. But when I'm standing there talking to the students, I'm like, hey, do me a favor. Look at your feet. Well, boom, that backfired on me because I assumed they'd all have their flip-flops on, but I had told them to put on regular shoes for the night activity. Backfire. So I'm like, all right, here, look, do me a favor. Your feet are filthy. I can guarantee it. Some of you haven't even showered this week. I know your feet are nasty. Take your shoes off. Look at the dirt ring around your socks. So we do all of that. Everybody takes their shoes off. That was, praise God, number one, because I didn't expect that to happen. So we go on through the message. I teach a little bit more, and then I get on my knees, and I wash the feet of the cabin leaders. I had no idea how this was going to go. I had sixth graders in the room. It was very possible for one of them to just yell out something stupid, and it'd be like, whole night's done. But that's not what happened. This was in the top five most spiritual moments I've ever had in my life, let alone being with students. I'm sitting there on my knees, washing the feet of the cabin leaders. And I have students behind me wailing and crying. I have no idea what was going on. But they were just sobbing. I washed the leaders' feet, and then I had all of the cabins in circles facing outward. Cabin leaders then went and washed the students' feet. It was incredible. One of the coolest things I've ever been a part of. And then I stepped out and I stepped back in, and I saw students washing students' feet. I then lost it. Couldn't handle it anymore. I started wailing. I was weeping. I was sobbing. My chest was pounding. I didn't know. I couldn't explain what was happening. But it was so real. Those relationships and those groups just took they skyrocketed to a whole new level. And it was so exciting to watch what God had just done. That was, in my opinion, God doing 110%. It could have been a cool night, but God took it somewhere totally different than what we were expecting. Then the last night comes. Like, how do you follow that up, God? You know? So the last night comes around and we decide, all right, look, if we're 110%, if we're going to do something, we want to make it worth doing. Like, if it's worth doing, we want to do it great. So we decide we're going to bring our fifth graders out of kids' church and move them into youth ministry. Because they're sixth graders. They can come to youth tonight. So we're like, how are we going to do this? If we're going to do it, let's really do it. Let's overdo it. So we decide we're going to kidnap them. Yes. Like, bag over the head. No, not really. I wanted to do that. So what we did was myself, my three middle school cabin leaders, and then a couple of middle school age youth that are leaders in those groups, we went in to where they were doing a kids' church session. Now, mind you, I talked with Pastor Tim. I cleared this with him. Timing was perfect. I was trying not to mess up a moment that might have been going on. So we walk in there, and we just put our sunglasses on, and we go like this. We're here for your fifth graders. And the kids looked at us like, what is going on? So we take those four, there was four rising sixth graders in there. So we took them with us. As we walked out the door, every student in the youth ministry, all 50-some students standing out there in a line, hands up, high-fiving, screaming, cheering, like what a cool way to come into middle school, right? So those kids come out of there, they are lit up, like what just happened? It was cool. They're super excited. Then they get to hang out with their cabins for a little while, their new leaders for a while. And then they got to go and do our evening games. The evening game that night was Battleship in the Water at night on the lake. Like, it was really cool. So they got to do that and got to stay out late. We let them stay out till 11:30 with the other youth. And then we sent them back to their cabins for a good night's sleep. And I think they had no idea what just happened. But that night, on the last night, we played a game, of course, and I decided I probably ought to let the youth have a night off because I had been come on, Cheetos from your toes and frozen mayonnaise. I mean, it was gross. So I tried to take it easy on them. I let the leaders play a game. You saw it on there. We just put an Oreo on their face, made them do their little fancy game and then get it in their mouth. It was awesome. The leaders did a great job and seemed to have a great time with it until they bit into it and realized it wasn't cream. It was toothpaste. So maybe we overdid it a little bit, but if it's worth doing, it's worth overdoing, right? So anyway, we went through all of that, and we had a great time. It was glorious to watch Ethan almost throw up. That was fabulous. So anyway, we had fun. Pastor Tim did an incredible job. If you have younger students, Pastor Tim did an incredible job. Everything was focused around cereal. From Cheerios, you know, being, hey, Jesus is for everyone, kind of like even little babies eat Cheerios. Everybody eats Cheerios. Jesus is for everyone. He did a fantastic job. Please talk to him about how things went, and please talk to him about how amazing the students were. We had a great time, grossly outnumbered by the students, but it was really, really fantastic. So anyway, let me move on, because there's a message in this today. That was really exciting, though. We had so much fun. All right, so look, today we're going to talk about giving 110% in different areas of your life, okay? And I'm going to make it really quick. 110% in your relationships, in your work, and in your service. Those are the three areas we want to focus in on. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. As I was looking for this and I think about it, I'm like, all right, where's the story where Jesus gives 110%? Well, you really can't find it, because every story Jesus gives 110%. He goes above and beyond in every single story. And I'm like, it just becomes commonplace with him. Everything he does, above and beyond. So I found this story where a few young men did something incredible. They went above and beyond. If you're looking at that story in Mark chapter 2, it's a story where these young boys realize that Jesus is teaching in a house. So they decide they're going to take their paralyzed friend to Jesus so that Jesus can heal their friend. So they take him there. And the scriptures say that the house was packed, absolutely packed. There was no room. You couldn't get in there. You couldn't even get close to the door, because the house is absolutely packed. And why not? Jesus is there teaching. So everybody's there seeing that. So these boys, they come up with their friend. They can't get to the door. So they're like, well, let's go through the roof. Come on, people. We all know somebody who has that adventurous spirit, right? Like, no matter what's going on, they're like, well, let's just jump off of this. Let's see what it feels like to blob somebody four stories in the air, you know? So that's what's going on here. This young boy has said, hey, we'll go through the roof. We're going to go through the roof. So the story goes on, and it says that they go up to the roof, and they go through the roof. They create a hole in the roof, and they go through it. Now, look, we could stop right there, but I want to tell you a little bit about this roof. This isn't that little thatch hut from Gilligan's Island. This isn't the little lean-to that the guys make on Survivor Man. This isn't just palm leaves on a rooftop, okay? It's carrying five people's weight. This is a significant roof, all right? So here's the way it would have been built. They would have taken timbers and laid them across the roof line. They would have covered it with thatch, and then they would have put mud and straw on that. Do you know what mud and straw make when they cook in the sun? Bricks, right? It's bricks. So I thought of it like this. It wasn't all that long ago that I was trying to drive something into the ground at my house so I could have a bird feeder out back. I had to take an auger to it because it's like concrete. Have you ever tried to drive something into your backyard? They're like concrete. This is very much what would have been like there. It's basically reinforced concrete roof. So they put down the clay or the mud, and then they roll it out. And then when it rains again, they'll roll it out again. It just continues to pack in there until it's incredibly strong and watertight. These young boys went in there and they started digging through this. I can just picture them like trying to tear through this. It's like, I mean, come on, guys, it's like concrete. They're digging through this stuff, probably ripping the skin off their fingers and getting splinters from the timbers. And they just keep going, and they just keep going, and they just keep going. They didn't stop. They kept going. They break through the roof. The stuff starts to fall through the roof. And I can just imagine the homeowner like, really? I've spent years trying to get this roof together. But they didn't stop. They make this little hole. They keep digging through, make a hole big enough to allow their friend to be lowered down in front of Jesus. And then Jesus says, because of your faith, your sins have been forgiven. How many of us, Would that not be enough? Would that not be enough if God just forgave our sins? Like if we were just, we had the faith and we had a relationship with him and he would just forgive our sins? That's, isn't that what we pray for? God, forgive me. But you know, he didn't stop there. He didn't stop with forgiving the boy's sins. He went above and beyond. And he said, you know what? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but watch this. He says, boy, pick up your, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he does. Paralyzed boy, dropped down through the ceiling right in front of Jesus, gets up, picks up his mat, and goes home. And then everybody in the area was absolutely amazed. Jesus made a habit of doing these kind of things. These boys went way above and beyond. They did 110%. I know it's not mathematically possible. I totally disagree, by the way, on that. It is totally mathematically possible to give 110%. Because if you give 100% right here, this is your line of 110%. You give just that little bit of extra effort, boom, boom, oh, 110. It's all about perspective. What is enough? 110, 100% is enough. It's that little bit extra. And I also know it's possible because I've had a multivitamin thing in my hand before and I can get like 4,000% of my vitamin C. I don't know. I just remember seeing it on a bottle once. So look, it's possible. It's possible. Absolutely possible. We should also be giving 110% in our work. And I know I used to work for the government. Some of you, many of you work for the government, and you may or may not have ever said, ah, good enough for government work. Oh, the laughter would say you've said that. Look, I've said it. When I used to work for the state of Ohio, I say it all the time. That's good enough. It's good enough. It's good enough. But when you start to recognize what the scriptures say, it's really not good enough. It's really not. It says, serve wholeheartedly. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. So when you do these things, do them as if Jesus is your supervisor. Now, don't go back and call your supervisor or chief Jesus. That might get you in trouble. But as if Jesus is your supervisor. If he were looking over your shoulder, how would that work for you? Would you stop at just good enough? Or would you take that next step and do more? And then, of course, in your service, very much the same thing. Jesus says we should go the second mile. Matthew 5:41. He says, go the second mile. If he orders you or compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Real quick backstory on this. It would have been very common for a Jewish boy to have to carry a Roman soldier's gear. 1 mile. Actually, it was 1,000 paces. And it would be very likely that that Jewish boy would know exactly where the 1,000-pace circle would be around his community or down that particular path. And he would go on down there, he would carry that, and then he would drop it. Is it called a rucksack? Is that what you guys carry? What do those typically weigh? Come on, you can exaggerate a little bit. 65, 80, 150, 1,000 pounds? 60 pounds on this little Jewish boy. And he's carrying it across down the path. And Jesus says, don't just stop at that 1 mile. Go another mile. I'm encouraging 110%. Jesus is encouraging 200% in this particular scripture. Look, I know that we can't do it in every area of our life. I know that. We can't give 110% all the time, or else it wouldn't be 110%. It would mathematically be impossible. But every once in a while, we can go that extra mile. What would it look like if you did that, if you went just that extra step with your spouse? What if when they're hurting, you didn't just take care of them, but maybe you would just sit beside them and pray with them? What would it look like in your relationships with your friends if instead of, you know, just whatever you do with your friends, you went another step beyond? What would it look like in all of those relationships? What would it look like if instead of, that's good enough for government work, every once in a while, you went above and beyond? Many of you already do this. I know that. What would it look like if you went above and beyond in your service? You know, as a church, we're trying to do that. We're trying to go above and beyond. We're trying to give 110%. We're looking to reach a 7 out of 10 in Virginia Beach that do not yet know Jesus. And in doing that, we're launching a second campus up at Town Center at Princess Anne High School. What would it look like if while we give 110%, all of you are giving 110% and the people up there get reached? What would that look like? You know, this coming week, next Sunday, 10:45 is our very first preview service at Town Center. If you have any inkling of going to that campus, I'm asking you, go there next week. Go there next week. See what it's like. Come back. Report to me. I don't care. Just let me know what's going on. I want you to go. Be a part of the Town Center campus. See what God wants to do up there. If you are thinking about it at all, give it a shot. Understand it's a preview service. There's going to be hiccups. You can help us overcome those. What would it look like if we as a church continue to go 110% in that area? You know, Jesus has a habit of going 110%. It was hard to find a, it's really impossible to find a story where he didn't. But do you know the most epic time he did that? Is when he went to the cross for us. When he gave his life for us. You know, when you read the scriptures, you realize he didn't really want to do that. He didn't really want to go. He knew what was out there. He knew there was a crown of thorns coming. He knew he was going to be whipped. He knew he was going to hang on a cross. He didn't want to go. He asked God, please, if there's any other way, but not my will, God, yours be done. And that was the direction that God led him, took him right to the cross. When we were at camp on the very last night, we did communion together. And I called out students by name. Do you realize that he wore that crown of thorns for you by name? Insert your name here. Do you realize that he wore that crown of thorns for you? Do you realize that he took that whooping for you? That he was beat and battered for you? Everything he did in his life was for you. Everything he did in his death was for you. So that you could have eternal life in heaven. You're guaranteed eternal life. Your destination is not guaranteed. Eternal life in heaven. Because Jesus gave 110% when he went to the cross. Gave it all he had. And died for you.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.